Matthew chapter 18, if you will, and we're continuing the series Spreading the Faith. Matthew 18, and we're beginning looking at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study your word, Father, illuminate truth. Help us to apply it to our own lives, Father. And Father, we just ask that you would mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Harvey once read an article in a Midwestern newspaper. And the article stated this. It said, will the party or parties who on two different occasions cut my fence, trespassed on my property, and killed some of my cows, please come back just one more time? And he read that on his radio program. And so the question is, what do you do when somebody trespasses against you? And do you invite them to come back just one more time? Well, according to our text, there's a far better way of handling the situation. And you will never be successful. And let me emphasize this. In spreading the faith to someone whom you have ought against, you won't be successful in bringing the gospel to them. You say, well, this passage has to do with a brother. And so they already have the faith. And that's true. That's true. This is not in the context here of a lost person, but a fellow Christian. But let me ask you this. That's true only if your goal ends at saving a soul. But let me say a true spreader of faith has a goal of not only leading someone to Christ, but making disciples out of them. And so you can't make a disciple out of a brother who you have ought against. I would not want to be the cause of another person's lack of spiritual growth simply because I've failed to forgive them. I want to notice here in your notes there, if you look, the perplexing problem there. The perplexing problem really of a ruptured relationship. And I've been there. And most of us have been there at one time or another, haven't we? Most of us have had relationships are complicated. Relationships are difficult. And really, nobody has the power to hurt you more than somebody you care for. So, ruptured relationships. But let me say, ruptured relationships, first off, they disgrace the father. They disgrace the father. It's like two brothers who were fighting one night over a toy that they refused to share. When mom came in to see what had happened, one boy was on top of the other one. The one at the bottom had a big gash on his head and had a black eye. And the mom got very angry, and she took a wooden paddle and she hit the other one on the head and gave him a gash on the head. And the very next morning, their father had an unexpected guest. His brother had dropped in. And as the children came down, all beaten up, scarred with black eyes, can you imagine how humiliated the father felt in front of his brother? Now, sometimes I think we humiliate God with the way we behave one towards another in the church. It disgraces the Father. It disgraces Him. And then ruptured relationships discourage the faithful. You know, there's nothing worse than being in a church where there's no harmony. Have you ever been in a church where when you walk in, I mean, you could be a guest walking in, and automatically you feel the tension. You feel the tension as you walk in. I mean, I've been in churches like that. Psalm 133:1, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." To dwell together in unity. Did you know that unity in church is a very evangelistic tool? And disunity is a hindrance to the gospel. John 17:21, the Bible says that they all may be one. It's talking about unity. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." So this is Jesus talking to the Father. He says, I want the church to be one. I want them to be one, like Jesus is with the Father. I mean, that intimate unity there. And then it ends with this: "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." You know what he's saying? If there was unity in the church, that unity would be used by God to get the gospel out. People would see that, and people would come to know Christ as their Savior. And the opposite of that is true. So many people do not come to know Christ because they say, "Okay, I'll try this church thing one time. I'll see what it's about." They walk in. Maybe they've had some ruptured relationships in their life. Maybe a child, or maybe a parent, or maybe a brother or sister. Maybe some co-workers that they're fighting with. And they think to themselves, "Maybe I'll try church. I know that church, that's not going to happen." And they come to church one week. And they look around, and there's fighting here, and there's tension. And they think to themselves, "This is no different than our family reunions. This is no different than the workplace I go to. This is no different than the bar that I go to. This is no different at all." And they walk out, and they say, I don't need what they have, because what they have is no different than what I have. And the gospel is hindered. The gospel is hindered. And then ruptured relationships not only discourage the faithful and disgrace the Father, but ruptured relationships delight the foe. Satan loves them. He loves a good ruptured relationship. He loves a good church fight. Oh, how Satan loves it when Christians cannot get along. You know, Satan would rather run a church than a bar any day of the week. Honestly, I believe this. I believe if right next door they decide to open up a bar, how many people here would be bothered by that? I would. You would. If we just saw a new building coming up, it was right next door, it was a bar, I mean, we would probably protest. We would probably go out there and just let them know that we're not happy about this. We would write letters. We would do all we can. But let me say, if there's disunity in the church, we'll do more damage for the cause of Christ than that bar next door would be. Disunity is an awful thing. It is a terrible thing. And oh, how Satan loves it when Christians can't get along. The cause of Christ is hurt more by church scrabbles and fights than by anything else. And so we see a perplexing problem. And then we see a proper perspective. Look at verse number 18 in our text, if you will. I'm sorry, verse number 15. Matthew 18:15. It says, "Moreover, if that brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Consider your relationship. You know what it says here? Moreover, if thy, what's the next word? Brother. Brother. Here is your brother, or she is a sister in Christ. This means somebody who shares the same parent. In our case, God the Father. And to harm them is, you know, that to harm them is to harm yourself, because we're part of the same body, aren't we? "Well, I don't like what my shoulder's doing." Ow! You know? You hurt your shoulder, you hurt yourself. And the fact of the matter is, you hurt a brother or sister in Christ, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting the body. You are part of the body, and they're part of the body, folks. And you may ask, what if the person's not a brother? Is that all right? That he's lost, and he's blind, and he's on his way to hell, and he more deserves your pity and your prayer than that brother in Christ does. And to not forgive is to lose all opportunity to share the gospel with that person. I believe that the best response to John 3:16 is 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But for 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, because of John 3:16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That ought to be the response. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Galatians 6:10, the Bible says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially to them that are of the household of faith. So consider your relationship. That is a brother or sister in Christ. Then consider your responsibility. Consider your responsibility. Verse number 15, again, moreover, that brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. He says you have a responsibility to this. You go to them. Tell them your fault, the fault that you have with them. Consider your responsibility. You know, every failing Christian is another Christian's responsibility. Cain and Abel. Cain says that famous line we often say, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. We have a responsibility one to another. You are your brother's keeper. Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. You want to know the spiritual thing to do here? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. You know, if somebody trespasses against you, it is your responsibility to try to make it right with them. You must consider, first off, in this, your meekness. Consider your meekness. Where Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Consider your meekness. Romans 2:1-3, the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that thou judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For if thou that judgest another doest the same things, for thou that judgest doest the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Here's the deal. When you judge somebody else, you forget your flesh too. You commit the same things. You say, well, they did something that I never do. Yeah, and you probably do something they never do. just because that which is his weakness is just slightly different than your weakness doesn't mean you don't have a weakness. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Doesn't mean that you don't deserve hell just the way they deserve hell. Amen? And so you need to be meek about this. You need to understand that I'm capable of doing the same thing. You know, we often get our mind, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I don't hang around with people that do those things. And we get that in our mindset. And then we look at somebody else and say, oh, look at that person. I wouldn't do that. And deep down in our heart, we know there's something they wouldn't do that we do. And he says, why are you judging them? Why are you judging them? You're made of the same flesh they are. You must consider your meekness. Handle it with a spirit of meekness. And then consider your weakness. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that mean? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, what does it mean to do that? It means that as you're helping a fallen brother, if you two are prone maybe to that sin that they fell into, you need to be real careful. You may not be the right person to help them. If I was standing before you today and I said, you know, praise the Lord, I've been 1 year sober. Now, I praise God. It's not Alan Waddell. It's God's protection. Alcohol has never been an issue with me. I've never gotten into alcohol. But let's suppose I had. And let's suppose, you know, I came today and I said, man, this is my 1 year anniversary. I have not touched alcohol for a year. People are praising God and everything's great. And then I hear that a brother of mine is at a bar and he's really messed up. Let me ask you, is it wise for me to go get him out? Probably not. Because when I'm trying to get him out of there, he may convince me to stay in there. There's a danger there. I need to understand that's an area that I'm not best suited for. I'm not spiritual in that area. I'm not strong in that area. Brother so-and-so, he's never been a drunk. He's never touched this stuff. He would probably be better suited to go in there and get the guy and say, hey, get out of here. You're messing up your life. Work with him. Than me going in there and being tempted and looking at all those things that just a year ago had me in great bondage. See what's there? You got to be careful about these things, lest you fall, lest you be tempted. Folks, there's probably somebody else that would be better suited for that. And just another good example. Let's say a woman falls into a life of adultery and fornication. I would think to restore that woman, probably every person of the male gender is knocked out of helping her. Send a woman to help her. Send a spiritual, godly woman. Why? Because that's a temptation that man has. And so you need to just be careful that you don't, and trying to help somebody else. Let me say it this way. If I did not know how to swim and I saw somebody drowning, I'm probably not the best one to get in there and try to save them. You know, I'm going to end up drowning with them. There's going to be nothing good comes out of that. So we need to be careful. They have a proper perspective. Consider your relationship. Consider your responsibility. Consider your meekness and your weakness. And then a prescribed procedure that the Bible gives in this situation. Matthew 18:15 again. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. First off, we see the word visitation here. Visitation. Visit him privately. Let me say this. Don't you dare tell another soul. Keep it between you and that person privately. It's nobody else's business. Why? Because that causes division. Keep it between you and that person. Nobody else needs to be trying to get involved but you and that person. One of the most damaging things out there is when this brother has fought with this brother and they try to get things right between the other, and this person tries to go to that person, and everybody else that knows something's wrong there tries to get involved. Just stay out of it. That's between them two at that point. And you go to that person by yourself and you try to win them by yourself, and you don't go talk to somebody else about that person. You go to that person and keep your mouth shut with everybody else. By the way, this includes your pastor. If you have aught against your pastor or your pastor's wife, let me say this. Please don't try to go to everybody else in the church about it. This applies to me just like anybody else. Come to me about it. You'll be amazed how approachable I am. I'm supposed to be approachable. I won't be. If you're coming to me sincerely, wanting to know why I did something or, you know, what's going on, and you come sincerely, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to take into consideration. I may not go your way, but I'm going to at least listen to you. And if I've done something to offend you, I'm going to listen to you. But that applies to pastors as well. And so go to that person privately. It amazes me. There could be a whole group of people that's upset with me. And I would be the last person on the church that would even find out about it. the last person. That ought not so to be. That ought not so to be. So, Proverbs 16:28, a forward man soweth strife, a whisperer separateth chief friends. I'm not interested in somebody who's going around trying to sow discord among the brethren. I'm not interested in that. Sometimes it seems people have entire ministries about sowing discord among the brethren. I'm not into that. Proverbs 25:9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. What does that mean? That means get it right with your neighbor and don't tell anybody else about it. Why is it important that I don't tell anybody else about the matter? Because what if that person didn't really trespass against me, but rather I perceived it wrong? Am I the only one who's done that before? Because I have done that before. I'm sure you've done that before too, haven't you? You were upset about something. You went to take care of it. And next thing you know, you found out I was wrong in how I perceived that. It wasn't what I thought it was. And so there you've got everything messed up. And the person deserves the right to explain himself first. I heard of a little boy who was brought to a birthday party by his mom. And his mom said, "Now, if you misbehave, I told Mrs. Jones to take you home immediately. And when you get home, if you get home before you're supposed to get home, I'm going to assume, and if Mrs. Jones is taking you home, I'm going to assume you did something wrong. And when you get home, boy, you are going to get it." 10 minutes later, Mrs. Jones brings her little son home, and he comes in. And he walks up there, and she's thinking, 10 minutes, he's done something wrong. And he came in, and he couldn't get a word out before she just started beating him and spanking him and really letting him have it. And then finally she said, "Now you tell me what you did wrong." He said, "Nothing, Mom. You got the date wrong. It's supposed to be tomorrow." You know why you listen and talk to the person first? Because you might have read things wrong. Because we are human. Because we have a tendency of jumping to conclusions before we know the facts. Amen? And many times I've witnessed someone getting upset at someone else because they got the facts wrong. So visit him privately and visit him lovingly. Visit him lovingly. The greatest test of love for a brother is this. Are you willing to confront him when he does wrong? Are you willing to talk to him? In the loving spirit, Proverbs 27:5-6, the Bible says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You got somebody that only tells you what you want to hear. Be careful about that guy. But a true friend's going to tell you sometimes what you don't want to hear. Now, when you go to confront a friend, you're not there to tell him off. You are there, remember this, to gain a brother. You understand that? You are there to gain a brother. Verse number 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast" what? That's the objective. Gain thy brother. That is always the objective, to gain your brother. Now, human nature says, well, he did wrong, so if he wants forgiveness, let him come to me. He needs to apologize to me. I'm not going to him. Ephesians 4, if you will, verse 32 in the Bible. It's in your notes if you want to look there. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even," here it comes, "as," or the same way, "God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let me ask you this. Did God wait for us to come? Did God sit up in heaven and say, "Well, when they apologize to me"? He didn't wait for us. He came to us. He didn't wait for us. He came to us. He took the first step. We were the offender, but he took the first step. He came to us. So in the same way, forgive. By the way, let me say this. If it's something that's not a major sin issue, one of the questions you need to ask is, can I just let this thing go? Or so-and-so borrowed a tool from me, and And I know it's mine, and they say it's not the same tool. They say they bought it, and I want it back. You go, then they don't give it back. Let me ask you this. Is it really worth going into any other steps, or can you just say goodbye to that tool? Really? Can you, if it's something like that, can you just say, you know what? I can just forgive this and move on. The relationship I have with that brother and sister Christ is more important than that tool. Can we do that? I always tell people that lend people money this. If you lend people money, you better have in your mind, whether it's in their mind or not, it needs to be in your mind that you gave them the money. And if they return that to you, praise the Lord. And if they don't, in your mind, you gave it to them. And if you can't do it that way, don't lend anybody money. If you can't do it that way, don't lend the money. It's just as simple as that. You just need to be willing to say, okay, if this is something that is just my new, if it's something I can just forgive, if it's something I can just let go, maybe I just need to let it go. Maybe I just need to ask God to help me to just say, okay, everything's fine. And folks, visit him lovingly. Do you have to meet with him? Visit him lovingly. So there's visitation. Well, what if he doesn't hear you? And what if it's something you can't just let go? Well, let's go on then. Bible says in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? I get the idea that Peter had somebody in mind, don't you? I don't know who it was, but and maybe it was seven times. If somebody does something to you seven times, really, that's a lot of times, isn't it? I forgive you, brother, and then they do it again. And now it's a seventh time they've done it. And they apologize, and you forgive them, and you think to yourself, did they even really mean it when they apologize? I mean, isn't that human nature? Folks, when you think about forgiving somebody for the same thing, seven's a pretty big number. Seven is it's a big number. Seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's a ridiculous number. And it's supposed to be a ridiculous number, by the way. It's not so that you say, okay, this is 439. This is 440. You've got 10 more times, buddy. Who does that? 490 times? Who does that? Nobody does. Okay, it's a ridiculous number. Jesus purposely gave him this ridiculous number. The idea is you just keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. It's ridiculous how many times that you need to do this, but you just keep doing it. Simon Peter, evidently, I believe he had somebody in mind. Maybe he'd been wronged by someone quite a bit, and Simon had forgiven him several times, maybe seven times. So Simon wants to know, where are the limits? And Jesus says there are no limits. He probably figured the more a person sins, the less possibility there is for forgiveness. Have you ever felt that way? And honestly, it's human nature. And we do that with God sometimes. You ever commit a sin against God, and it's what the Bible calls it, the sin that does so easily beset you? It's a sin that you ask God's forgiveness, then you're there the next day, God, I did it again. Then a week later, God, I did it again. And finally, you don't even want to confess it to God because you're thinking to yourself, he's not going to forgive me again. That's kind of the trick your mind plays on you. There's no way. Man, I keep coming to God about this over and over and over again. And finally, you're just like, I can't bring this to God again. Oh, yes, you can. If anybody can forgive 490 times, our God has done much more than that. He's done much more than that. But maybe somebody comes to you and they've done you wrong and they've offended you and it's six times and it's seven times and it's eight times. And finally you get to the point where you think to yourself, I know they're just going to do it again. How can I forgive them when I know tomorrow they're going to do it again? Same way God forgives you. It takes the grace of God to do that. It takes the grace of God on your life to do that. I mean, there's a thin line between forgiving someone and being a doormat for them to walk on, right? And I don't believe, again, that Jesus is giving a mathematical formula for forgiveness. I figured out the perfect amount of times is 490 times. No, it's, again, it's a number that's meant to be ridiculous. It's meant to be ridiculous. I mean, it's not just forgiven 490 times, but it's forgiven for the same thing 490 times. You know, that's just ridiculous. But it's meant to be that way. If they will repent, you forgive them every single time. What if they refuse to admit that they did anything wrong? Or what if they admit, but they refuse to change it? Well, he gives another step. Verse number 16. There's confirmation. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There's confirmation. Okay, make sure we get our facts straight. You need to bring somebody packed with you to confirm what's going on. Two is the number of witness, by the way. You must be open to the fact that you might be wrong and that person may be right in the situation. You know, we all have blind spots. That's why you bring somebody with you. Now, this isn't a mob that you're bringing. He says bring one, maybe two at the most. Not bring 20. One, maybe two at the most. And I believe really spiritual-minded people. Not just people that are there to take your side, but spiritually-minded people that you know are mature, spiritual, you take them with you. So you take people with you now. There's confirmation. You're there not to witness against him, but rather to witness to him. So what do you do when you bring others? You try to help him get right, and still they will not listen, and the others with you are in agreement that this person needs to get this right. What happens at that point? Verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So there's confrontation. Now it's getting serious. Now the matter is brought before the leadership of the church. Now it's important to realize here that the goal has not changed. And that's where most churches go wrong. At this point, they change their goal from restoration to humiliation and shunning. Our goal should never have changed. When in reality, the goal should still be at this point, restoration. That's still the goal. The goal has not changed. The goal is still to gain your brother. Not to humiliate or to shun, but again, the desire is not to condemn him or expose him, but to reclaim him. This should cause the person to go into deep self-examination, and at that same time, the church should examine themselves and ask, could we have done more to keep him off this path? Could we have prayed more? Could we have encouraged more? Could we have mentored more? And by now, what if he won't listen to church leadership? What if he's just completely overtaken to pride? Before I go on to the next point, let me say, if you follow these steps, most of the times it never gets to the last step. A lot of churches, their problem is they want to start with the last step. If you do the other steps, your goal is for it not to get to the last step, which is excommunication. And if he neglect thee, verse 17, to hear them, tell unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The word excommunication that I've just used is from the root word communion. It means to keep him from taking communion. Now, the Catholic Church takes this too far because for them, communion is part of redemption, isn't it? Okay, so the Catholic Church says you can't go to heaven now. That's so unbiblical, it just infuriates me. Okay, he doesn't say that. He says, break communion with the person. Break fellowship with the person. A publican was a tax collector. He said, treat him like a publican and a heathen. A publican was a tax collector. It's commonly known that they were crooks. They thought of the tax collector back then as most of us think of the IRS today, right? A bunch of crooks, I tell you. You know, that's how they thought. And a heathen was a non-believer. A heathen was not allowed to participate in the fellowship of the church. And a publican was flat out shunned. Of 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He says, okay, you're going to have to do this. You're not going to enjoy doing this. They're not going to enjoy it. It's going to humiliate them. It's going to bring them shame. Hopefully, it will bring them conviction. But at this point, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. The goal has not changed. It is still restoration. It is still restoration. To admonish means to gently rebuke or warn. In other words, love him, pray for him, but don't let him into the church fellowship. He cannot allow to continue disgracing the Father, discouraging the faithful, and delighting the foe in the church. You cannot allow him to continue doing that. There was, in the Bible, a Corinthian man who had a sexual relationship with his own stepmother. And Paul addresses this by saying that you don't even hear about the heathens doing this. Listen to his instructions in the matter. 1 Corinthians 5:5 in your notes. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, deliver him unto Satan. What does that mean? What that means is to pray that God will remove that hedge of protection on him and allow Satan to come in and do whatever pleases Satan. Now, the end of the verse shows that the church does this not out of hate, but actually out of love. The Bible says that, here's the reason why, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you do this out of love. 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, another situation like that they may learn not to blaspheme. In some way, their life was blaspheming God, and they delivered them unto Satan. Now, this is to be done as the last resort. And again, I believe if we did all the other steps before, most of the time, you'd never get to this point. Most of the time, you'll never get to the point. If all the other steps were done in every church, then church discipline would be practically unheard of and only reserved for the very most wicked of people. There's a man who was so fed up with all the wickedness taking place in the world that he looked at God and he said, God, why don't you just destroy all these wicked people? To which God replied, okay, I'll start with you. Folks, people say, if I were God, man, if you were God with your temperament, you would destroy people just like you. That's what you would do. I'm glad our God is long-suffering. I'm glad he's merciful. I've experienced his mercy. I've experienced his long-suffering. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. But this is a different case. This is the man who says, I refuse to change my ways. I will not hear a brother that's come to me. I will not hear a committee that's come to me. I will not hear a church that has challenged me to change. Then we say, with a broken heart, not a heart of pride, but with a broken heart, we're sorry, brother. Sorry, sister. But you cannot continue to live that way and be in fellowship with this church. Can't do it. We have to count you as a heathen. But wait, let me ask you this. How do we treat heathens? There's a lot of heathens in Tampa, isn't there? A lot of unsaved people. What do we do with heathens? We try to win them to Christ. What do you do when you break fellowship? You don't give up on them. You continue to try to get them back to Christ. Try to get them back to God. We love them. We try to get them back into fellowship with God. Get that thing settled. We don't give up on them. But we do not let them poison the fellowship. Understand that? We do not let them hurt and distort the cause of Christ. We do not allow them to bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot and will not do that. So if there's ever been someone who's tried to hurt you and do you wrong, don't come to me. Go to them. Go to the individual. Pray. Consider yourself. Go lovingly. Go humbly. Go gently. Try to win your brother. And if he won't hear you, gather a few trusted, spiritual, mature believers and try again. If they still won't listen, bring them before the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then sadly, we must treat them as if they had never met you or known the Lord Jesus Christ and attempt with all our hearts to try to restore them. We go back to that ministry of reconciliation in their lives. One of the duties, not saying that anybody loses their salvation, but we treat them as somebody that needs to be won back in relationship and fellowship with God and with God's church, and they need to get that thing right. So one of the duties of our deacon board, I believe, is to act as an arbitration committee dealing with some of these situations. That's some of the leadership. You know, God says that the deacons are to be spiritual men, full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe they make just a perfect group in dealing with situations like that. So pray for them. Pray for me. Listen, it's a difficult subject to deal with, and I hope it never comes to that. But what we want at Smyrna Baptist Church, listen to this, is a holy church. We want a holy church. What we want in our community is a church with a good reputation of character and of purity, and one that honors God. And we cannot let any individual poison that. So help us to do right. Help us not to have to do that. But help us, if it comes to it, to do it. To do what God tells us to do. To handle a situation in a biblical way. Because that is going to help. Folks, that goes right along with this series. You say, that's kind of a different subject than spreading the faith. No, it's the same subject. Because if we've brought dishonor to this church, that's going to affect us getting the gospel out to the lost and dying world. If we've lost our salt, we lost our saltiness. If we have given way and allowed poison to come in and we've become a church that disgraces the Father, we're not going to win anyone to Christ. And God, help us not to do that. Father, we do thank you so much for the truths in your word. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and our lives, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Even now,